Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This week, we're continuing this series of messages entitled, Come and See, being an inviting people. We're really after changing the culture here at NC4. We want to become a people that are just invitational in everything that we do. And it's my deepest hope that we're all praying for these divine appointments that we can respond to, inviting someone either into faith, into a testimony, into church, something along those lines. And we need to be attentive at praying for, but also attentive to divine appointments, right? Yeah. It's that kind of thing. So here's the thing. I was just with one of my physicians this week, and I don't know, he got wind of this thing that we could like to do sometime before the summer out in Mukunji, where we have healthcare professionals pray for people who are ill. And we're gonna try to figure out how to do that in a way that's respectful to their profession and the whole kind of thing. It's a different kind of idea. And this gentleman is a specialist. And he said, I would love to be involved in something like that. And he's not an evangelical. He's not an evangelical. He's a Catholic. He's a believer. And he said, I would love to be involved in something like that. I said, really? Now this is about the third or fourth time this has happened. So I was talking with another physician later on in the week, and I said, why is that? Why would physicians want to put themselves out there publicly to pray for people to be healed? And that physician on the phone call said, I'll tell you why I would fly up to do something like that. He said, because we're characterized as being these heartless people who just kind of put these hospital factories into place and we're tending for people and we're not caring and so forth. And the issue is that we care, but we're under the auspices of a system that just drives us in the way that we need to go in order to care for people. And this would be a welcome change in our own perception of ourselves, who we are, who God is, and who our patients are. Now, that conversation was a divine appointment because it led in to a whole other conversation regarding the pressure of the culture, regarding the freedom of Christ, regarding how difficult it is to raise kids in this environment. In other words, it was an invitation into mutual faith. Are you there? And I just sense that God is going to do these kinds of things over and over again. This is taking faith into the marketplace. As a matter of fact, I just received a curriculum from One Focus, which is the network of churches that we belong to, which is a Bible study for a small group that is all about taking faith into the marketplace. And you can see me or Bob Rentler about that later in the week if you're interested in something like that. But this is the kind of thing, because I sometimes feel that we see the kingdom of God, this kingdom in which we dwell, in this diminished light. But for Jesus, the offer of the kingdom is a matter of the Father's extravagance. I think we tasted of that this morning in worship. And I want to return to the theme we were unpacking 2 weeks ago. And it's this. For God our Father, by the way, I call this message, I'm on here. Yeah? There we go. Black tie affair, and I'll explain that in a second. But for God our Father, an invitation to his Son is an invitation or an offer to an endless banquet. And over again in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, God's kingdom is described as a prepared and a sumptuous feast. But we treat the kingdom as this like burdensome responsibility, really? That's not what it is. So I want to turn again to another parable where Jesus describes God's kingdom as this like great party. Yeah. And in this case, the party is a black tie affair. Anybody been to a black, you know what a black tie affair is? It's an affair where you have to wear a tux, right? And in this case, the parable we're looking at, it's a black tie affair, and there's an appropriate dress code whereby in the kingdom of God, the dress code honors the king. And we'll talk about what that means. And this is why I call the message black tie affair. I was at this wedding a number of years ago, and I noticed on the invitation, which you usually don't get at a wedding, that it was at a very posh venue. The wedding was in a high church, and the venue was very posh. It was obvious that these parents of the bride were spending a fortune on this wedding reception, and it said, please come in black tie. So I thought, okay. Now for me, that means I've got to get in a tux that I haven't gotten into in 10 years. I kind of had to, shoehorn myself into it. I did it. So I went to this affair, and the bride was the daughter of these two lovely people, and she had really had problems in her life, and she'd come through it. She was the prodigal daughter, and she'd come through it. She had a husband, and they wanted to really pull out all the stops in honoring God and honoring her for everything that she'd come through. And so they put on this wedding, and everybody was there in a black tie, and it was kind of different. I'm not used to those kinds of things. I wouldn't ordinarily find myself in those kinds of venues. And in the midst of it all, this one guy comes in who's a friend of the family, and he's just in these slovenly jeans with holes in them, and he's got something resembling a jacket on and a shirt on under it, and it was just glaring, the starkness of how different he was from everybody else in the place. And I thought, well, what's going on here? And it wasn't just that he wasn't poor. It wasn't that there was a reason for him not to have the right clothing. There was this almost arrogant statement. Are you there? It was an affront to what was going on. And I thought, why would you do that? I'm sharing that because it goes to the heart of this parable. Another time, one of the most esteemed women in the church, godly woman, passed away, went to be with Jesus earlier than she should have, and there was a funeral here, and it was just a wonderful funeral. The place was packed, and somebody walked in who knew the family, walked in shorts and a t-shirt, an older guy in shorts and a t-shirt, and I just sensed aggression in it. Are you there? I sensed aggression in it, and it goes to this, to the heart of this parable. The setting for this parable is this. Jesus has been teaching in the temple and to the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees, and everyone, that's the Sanhedrin, everyone, even his disciples, are anticipating the establishment of a political kingdom of God. Sounds like America today, yeah? Look where that gets us. Anyway, they see redemption as arising from the political order in Jerusalem. So Jesus is there, and he's about ready to go to his passion, and he offers this really challenging and disconcerting parable that has everything to do with the kingdom of heaven and who's invited to the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm reading from Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Let's read together, and I'm going to do a running commentary. Verse 1 begins, "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." Now remember, weddings were and are covenanted affairs, and in Israel, weddings were the greatest of the feasts, okay? So this is a covenantal affair being celebrated here, and royal weddings lasted for a full week, all right? A minimum. Verse 3, "The king sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they would not come." They literally, it says in the original language, they willed to not come. And the word to send here is apostoleo, from which we get the word apostle. So there's this comparison in the parable of Jesus' apostles to these servants who are sent out to invite the guests. And as we studied 2 weeks ago, weddings at the time involved first an invitation that needed to be responded to, an RSVP, only more formal. And then, when everything was ready, there was a following summons to come to the feast when the feast was actually ready, okay? It's more than a save the date. It's a strong RSVP. So these people said they would come, and then consciously, they refused to come. This was a conscious affront to the king. Verse 4, "And again," this is the king, "he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast." Verse 5, "But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm, another to his business." Verse 6, "And while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them." So there's this contempt toward the dignity of the king. This is contempt. Verse 7. The king was angry, and he sent his troops, and he destroyed, and this is the mouth of Jesus, he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Verse 8. And then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited, watch this, were not worthy. Were not worthy. But they were invited. Okay. Verse 8. And then he said to his servants, verse 9. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Verse 10. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. Bad is first here. Bad and good. Okay, remember, Jesus is speaking to an audience, watch this, whose idea is that the kingdom of God is only for those who are good. And goodness is defined by obedience to the Jewish law. So the good and the bad arrive, and this is in the hearing of the Pharisees. So the wedding hall was filled with guests, verse 11, and when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no tux, who had no wedding garment, verse 12. And he said to him, I love it. I mean, the translations are so kind of demure. It says, and he said to him, friend. But the Greek doesn't say friend here. The Greek isn't nearly as endearing as the word friend. It's more like, hey, pal. Really, I mean, it's really like that. He said, hey, pal, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? This is a like North Jersey, New York wedding. Hey, pal. Anyway, so he was speechless. And one translation said he had nothing to say. What that means is there's no apology. Okay. There's no appeal for mercy. I'm sorry, I didn't have the money to buy. There's no excuse of poverty. And all of this suggests that his lack of a garment was nothing less than arrogance, and maybe even contempt, and maybe even he's aligning himself with those who refuse to come. Something's going on in this kingdom. There's a war going on. Okay. Verse 13. And so the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right? And so we'll talk about what that means in a bit. But here's the sentence in verse 14 that we hear over and over again from pulpits to suggest that the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, and there are fewer that are saved. But I want to read it. It says, verse 14, Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. I was reading that in the Greek Bible, and I thought, I can't believe this when I read it. Bob, this is what it says. It says, many are invited, but few are elect. How about that? What does that mean? And we'll have to get into that in a second. So our theme this morning has to do with inviting people to a feast, and that feast is the kingdom of God, right? And the first thing that flies out at me as we compare this wedding feast to the kingdom of God, see if you can catch this. What makes someone worthy to be invited is simply that they're invited. Can I say that again? What makes people worthy to be invited is simply that they're invited. There's no moral qualification. There's no racial qualification. No religious qualification. And so worthiness is a matter of someone being willing to say to someone else, I want to invite you. I want to make an invitation. I want to invite you home to pray with me. I want to invite you home for dinner. I want to invite you out for a coffee. I want to invite you to tell you a story about my faith. I want to invite you. The invitation itself creates the worthiness inviting people. Huh? That's pretty good. See, kingdom invitations are for the good and the bad. I just noticed in the text, the bad are even first. Kingdom invitations are for the bad and the good, because bad people and good people still need a Savior. When Pastor Tim Keller was at the Unitas Forum a number of years ago, which is a kind of a truth forum at Columbia University in New York, when Pastor Tim Keller was there, they were talking about homosexuality, and the interviewer said to him, well, you believe that all homosexuals go to hell. Homosexuality sends people to hell. And Keller's response was this: homosexuality doesn't send anybody to hell any more than heterosexuality sends anybody to heaven. I'll say that again, all right? Homosexuality in itself doesn't send anybody to hell any more than heterosexuality sends anybody to heaven. And then he said, I happen to know this. Anyway, it's what sends you to heaven or hell is the fact as to whether you have a Savior or not. This is really important, right? Now, we're a church who believes in heterosexual monogamy. That's not the issue here. The issue is all people need a Savior. Huh? This is really important. So a wedding feast was one of the most celebrated, catch this, it was like the most celebrated and joyous occasions in Jewish life and often lasted for a full week. You know, when I was a kid, we had Polish weddings. I can't tell too many Polish wedding stories because we'll be here all day, but a lot of them lasted for 3, 4, 5 days. And these days, people are getting into destination weddings, which are kind of the same thing. But the issue is that you want to celebrate the feast with relationship and joy and extend it and family and those kinds of things, all right? So, you know, one did not refuse to come to a royal wedding. Their refusal to come is the sign of opposition to the wedding, a sign of opposition to the king, and this is the wedding of the son of a king. The guests who refused to come lost their privileged place in the kingdom because they rejected their place in the kingdom. The king said, they are not worthy. Well, how they were worthy to receive the invitation, but when they rejected the invitation, they lost their worthiness. Are you there? This is really fascinating from the standpoint of being an inviting people and then the whole issue of evangelism in the kingdom. What is Jesus trying to save here? Okay, you have to pay attention to this. It's difficult for us in our culture, which makes a huge issue of dressing down. You know, rich cultures dress down, poor cultures dress up, all right? And so we're in a culture that dresses down. And so it's difficult for us to understand how important dressing up is in other cultures. Our Haiti teams or our Peruvian teams or our teams that go to West Africa, well, you know, we understand when those people go to church, they are dressed to the nines. You there? Because it's an issue of honor. And it's an issue of dignity in cultures that don't have a lot of honor and dignity. All right? And so it's difficult to understand how humble cultures work. The wedding garment indicated two things. Firstly, the goodness and generosity of the king, because you see, it was the king who provided the wedding garment, all right? Okay, and so the second thing, it was a sign of submission to the king's dignity and authority, all right? So the wedding garment was a kind of like first century tux, okay, white tux, and the garment was covering that was provided by the king. That's really important, and the color was actually white. And for a royal wedding, it was a white linen robe. Do you know what the saints are dressed in the book of Revelation when Jesus comes? White linen robes. The marriage of the bride of Christ. All right. So one wore the garment so that whoever you were, in whatever station in life you lived, the garment was a covering for any inadequacies, any shortcomings, so that everyone was free to celebrate the feast of the marriage of the Son. The covering was a sign of the king's largesse, his generosity, his goodness toward his guests, those kinds of things. So the guest who refused the garment was saying this, I don't need any king to cover me. Huh? I will cover myself. I don't need anybody to do that. I can do this myself. I'll partake of the king's goodness. I want that. And I'll play upon the king's hospitality, and I will certainly eat the feast, but I am my own man or woman, and I will not allow him to cover me. Huh? So what Jesus is saying in this parable is this. The kingdom of God is a safe feast for the bad and the good, but the ugly, not so much. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, I like to bring this parable to like a place where we can each personally make application as an inviting people. What makes anyone ugly before the Father is the presence of sin. Huh? It's the presence of sin. It isn't we who are ugly. It's the sin that is ugliness in itself before an all-holy good God. Yeah? When we invite someone to Christ, when we invite someone to the party, when we invite them into friendship, when we invite them into our homes, when we invite them out to dinner, when we invite them into coffee, when we do those kinds of things, we and they have a problem. The sin needs to be covered. They need a tux, just like us. Huh? It's that kind of thing. See, because sin is an affront to the Father. Isaiah 46:6 says, we all become unclean, and our own righteousness is like, our own righteousness, doing it ourselves, is like a polluted garment. And this is, of course, what Paul says to the church in Ephesians 4. He says, put on righteousness. Allow God to cover you and come to the party. And so this is what's wonderful about an invitation to the kingdom of God. The garment, which is appropriate for the feast, is far too expensive for any of us to buy because it costs the purity of a perfect life. Huh? That's what the garment costs. We can't cover sin. What makes a person ugly is sin, but specifically, more than that, what makes them ugly is they attempt to cover sin with their own self-righteousness. So being invited to the banquet in itself makes us worthy to attend, because it isn't about being good and bad, that part of it. Whether you're good or bad, you still need to be covered by the king's garment. And it's all about being clean and becoming holy. Huh? Becoming righteous with a righteousness that's not our own. Am I making sense here? All right? This isn't new for most of us, right? And that holiness only comes from one tailor. Only one tailor, Jewish tailor on the block. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for every one of us. So throughout Scripture, the picture is that God, in his mercy, is the king who covers our sins. The guest who insists upon dressing himself or herself as a portrait of self-righteousness. It's the person who says, you know what? I don't need a Savior. I can handle my own redemption. I'm a good person. Huh? How often do we hear that, right? There are two things that I find most wonderful about this parable, and that's this picture of the kingdom of God. When God covers you, you become your covering. Can I say that again? When God covers you, you become your covering. In the kingdom of God, spiritually, you are what you wear. You become your garment. And what's more, this wedding garment is really super durable. It lasts forever. And this is why Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Romans 13, 14. And then he says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable one. And this mortal body must put on immortality. It's pretty good tux, yeah? Huh? It lasts forever. Not only that, it's wrinkle-free. Yeah? It's wrinkle-free. Look, we're doing an Easter theme this year because this all goes to resurrection and living forever and all that stuff. Our Easter theme this year is going to be, the Easter theme that's going to be this year is going to be life after death. Shall I say that again? The Easter theme this year, we'll preach on it Easter morning, is life after death. Now, we try and choose these themes not to appeal to believers, but to appeal to unbelievers, because most people think about life after death. And if you think about life after death and see the phrase life after death, I would ask, if I was an unbeliever, what does that mean? And if you're a believer and asking, what does that mean? You need to know that, because it's a wrinkle-free garment, and it lasts forever. It's durable, yeah? It's like from the sacred L.L. Bean in the sky. It's that kind of thing, all right? So I want us to start thinking now. We'll have invitations and so forth. Like last year was the strange story of Easter. That was the hook. This year it's this. And I think 2 weeks before Easter, we'll be passing out invitations. Will you begin praying now? Who needs those invitations? Who do we give those to? And get a whole bunch of them and give them out. If you can, talk to somebody about it. People are disposed to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. There's something in the culture and even something in people that know this is a time of year maybe where I need to pay attention to the fact someday I'm going to cease to be from my perspective. Huh? It's that kind of thing. Okay, when God covers you, you become the covering. And this is a permanent, wrinkle-free piece of garment. And here's the very best thing about inviting someone to Jesus. When we invite them, they become worthy just because of the invitation. But more than that, when we invite someone to Jesus, we get to deliver the tux as well. Huh? The garment is the sacrificial blood of Jesus. The kingdom of God is this black tie affair, and only you and I, as God's designed it, can deliver the tux. But here's the best part of inviting people. Watch this. This is really neat. You got to catch this because it's really, really neat. Every ignored invitation to Jesus yields a replacement at the feast. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's not up to us to make sure that the feast is full. It's just us doing the inviting. We invite, we deliver the tux. If they don't want the invitation and they don't want the tux, somebody is going to be there in their place. I mean, that's the principle here, huh? This is pretty neat, I think. So you can't lose. Uttering an invitation at some level, friendship, evangelism, whatever it takes, being on the spiritual lookout for divine appointments, not being obnoxious, but just caring about people enough to see that they're feasting in life. I love this thing. Okay. So watch. I love this. Those who seem to be worth the invitation and refuse it are not worth the invitation. And those who seem to be not worth the invitation are, by accepting it, worth the invitation. That's the criterion here, okay? The first are last, and the last are first. What makes a person worthy of the kingdom is simply willingness. Willingness. When Jesus makes the editorial statement, many are invited, but few are elect. He's not referring to the world at large. He's referring to the invitees, the select group, the religious, the self-righteous, who really don't need a savior. Huh? The highways and byways where us marginal people live are ripe for invitation. So I want to close with this video, which was created by Kelly Planer, who attends here, and Bill and Ryan Holmes. It has to do with our blindness to all of the inconspicuous people. There's people around us who are invisible, yeah? And they're living lackluster lives, and they're really divine appointments that are looking to happen. All they need is for us to be willing to invite them and to be sensitive to what the Spirit's saying.
Tables have turned, it's a new party. My friends didn't show for that they'll be sorry. The invites have changed to the alleys and streets. For all to my party are offered a seat. So go to the country, go to the roads. Whoever you find, drag them home. Collect all the misfits and all of the rich. The homeless you find deserve the best. And I will dine with them tonight. The honor belongs with the lesser of life. To the country, go to the roads. Whoever you find, drag them home. Collect all the misfits and all of the rich. The homeless you find deserve the best. And I will dine with them tonight. Cause the honor belongs with the lesser alive. With the lesser alive. Honor belongs with the lesser of life.
You know, it occurs to me, more often than not, lostness is kind of a violent passivity. Huh? It's a passive thing. And lostness is all around us and unrecognizable, except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, all right. There are people who need feasting. I want to invite somebody to a feast this morning. Look, if you feel like you've never been to the feast, that is the knowledge of Jesus, that you've never invited Jesus to come into your life or your heart. If you've never made that prayer, or if you did it and you just ignored it after you did it, you made the prayer and you never put on the tux, or that you went right back into the margins of life, this morning is the morning that changes everything. Because Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ died for you as if you were the only individual that ever existed in the universe. Jesus Christ died for you so that he could come into your life, be a friend, a savior, a king, and a mentor. And so today's your day to do that. As lots of us here have done that. Most of us acknowledge it's a feast. It's a veritable feast. I hope that you'll pray this prayer if that's you, because it's a few words that will change your life forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done, the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven, so that I am set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and you give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. I invite you. Be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, but if you prayed that prayer from your heart, don't overthink this. It's important that you just accept him. Let's pray for us to be an inviting people. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, would you send your Holy Spirit upon us as a community, as a congregation, and seed us with relationships, seed us with names, seed us with appointments, seed us, Father, with encounters with people who need to be invited to the feast. Lord, make us walking invitations. Do something, Father, with us that just has not been a part of our culture in the past. Change us as a people. Right now, we just release names of people to invite to Easter, people who invite their kids to the Good Friday kids service here. Lord, your kingdom is such a feast. Your kingdom is such a celebration. We glorify you, and we feel so privileged this morning that you loved us enough to die for us, and that we would live forever with you. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.